Our book markers at number 174, and be ready to sing that number in just a little while. How thankful we are, and from a personal standpoint, I want to express to you my sincere gratitude and appreciation for the invitation to come back and be with you again here at Taylor's Crossroads. Appreciate so very much being able to share the pulpit with Brother Wilbur Bass. Thankful that he was able and doing better as we've just learned and improving some, and we're so thankful for that and for him and his wife doing as well as they are. We look forward all throughout this week that we can come together and we can sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, and that we can pray together, and that we also can study together from the Bible. The Word of God shows us in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Basically, that is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and there at verse 11. And chapter 10 and also verse 6, starting out really in verse 1 and 2 of that chapter as well. And so for our study together this evening, I'd like for us to go over into the Old Testament, the things that were written aforetime, to read a chapter, the book of Hosea, chapter 7, to get our thought together, and to see some of the things that we, as the children of God today, can learn from what the Bible tells us. Here in Hosea chapter 7, Israel is being reproved for their hypocrisy and for their impurity and the lives in which that they had been living. Israel, of course, being God's people. And, of course, we realize that God today expects us to be pure, and that God expects us to live right and to do right. And here the Bible tells us, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. Now remember, God is talking through Hosea to his people of old, much like that he would talk to his people today, the Christian people today. The Israelites, being God's chosen people then, and Christians being God's people today. And so what I want us to try to see is how that God dealt with them and what God expected of his people during that period of time, and see how that it relates to what God expects of us and how that God will deal with us. He said, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doing have beset them about, and they are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, and as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with the scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. And their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. God's people, or Ephraim, or the Israelites, he says they have mixed themselves among the people. And he says they have become as a cake that has not been turned. In order for it to be the kind of piece of merchandise that it ought to be, strangers, he said in verse 9, have devoured his strength, and he knoweth. He knoweth it not. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without heart. Could God say that about any one of us? Could God say that about his people today? That we're like silly doves that are without heart, without spirit, without life. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel or rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Think about that. They return, he says, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bull. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Here the Bible is telling us about the people of God and of how that his people, the Israelites or Ephraim, had so corrupted themselves by being around and assembling with and partaking with the people of the world, by participating with those that were haters of God, by being with them and affiliating with them. And so it had caused them to gradually become like the world. So much so that he says they don't even recognize it. So much so that my people have no idea just how far that they have drifted from me. How far they have drifted from my commandments. How far that they have gone from the way in which that they have been instructed in. And so what I want us to look at ourselves about is to try to see just where we are and where do we measure. How do we measure and where do we measure? I read a story a long time ago. How true it is, I do not know because I've never tried it. But I read a story about how it is that you can take a bullfrog and you never can kill that bullfrog by dropping it into hot water. Because that bullfrog realizes that it's hot water and it will kick and will not land in the hot water. But you can take that same bullfrog and you can put it in a pot of cool water. And you can set it on the stove and begin to gradually warm the water up and it will sit there and be cooked. Now, that may be something that sounds rather foolish. But some have said that it is very true. I wonder about how that Israel would have been if there had been some soon and some quick change, some drastic change that had all of a sudden come into their lives. How would they have handled that? But by the fact that the Israelites, the fact that Ephraim had just drifted along gradually and had become more and more like the enemies of God as they lived their lives, that it slipped up on them and they had no idea that they were spiritually dead. they were cooked, they were baked, and they had not even turned, because they laid there as a cake in an oven that never was turned, and it just laid there and was finally burned up. And how it is that we today could very easily fall into that same situation. Can we not see how foolish it would be for a frog to sit there in that cool water and to gradually be cooked to death? Surely we can see that. And surely Israel, we can see how, we can look back now and we can see how that it happened to Israel. We can look back and we can see how that this took place in Ephraim, how that their morals, how that their morality was destroyed by the heathens and by the false gods that the heathens were worshiping, and of how that these false gods contaminated their lives and contaminated their worship, because that as they were around these people of the world, as they were around these people that were opposed to God, they became more like them on a regular basis. And I'm sad to say, friends, but this happens a lot of times with church members. Sometimes we run about 20 years behind whatever is going on out in the denominational world. And it ought not so to be. We must be on guard. We must be on the lookout. We must be serious, and we must be, as God wanted the Israelites to be, on guard at all times, lest we also be swallowed up by the ungodly things that are going on in this world. It did not happen to Ephraim overnight. It was a slow process that it took place. And it does not happen to members of the church today overnight. It is a slow process that takes place in our lives, and it is so gradual that oftentimes we're not even aware of it. Many times our spiritual strength is being sapped from our spiritual bodies, and we don't realize how weak that we have become. We do not realize, just like Israel did not realize, just how gradual that it had been, and of how that they would have rebelled at any sudden changes, just like we today oftentimes rebel at any sudden changes that someone introduces. And we say, oh no, we're not going to fall for that. We're not going to do that. Somebody may speak up and they may say, where is that in the Bible? We have a member of our congregation, a very active member, still a very faithful member, still participates in every way, who's 97 years old. And he is of sound mind, and he has always taken the position of where is that in the Bible. And he's always been willing to ask that question. Where is that in the Bible when anything strange would be introduced? When anything different would come up for perhaps consideration and to be talked about and maybe to be put into practice? Where is the book and the chapter and the verse? And if we don't maintain those in our midst that are willing to do that, we will be just like Israel became, we'll be just like Ephraim became, and we will become like the rest of the religious world that exists around us today. Can we not see, my friends, how that it happened to them? Yes, we can. It's much easier, though. The Lord tells us for us to see what happens to others. In the book of Matthew, there in chapter 7, Jesus shows us, beginning there at verse 1, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou, he says, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? It's easy for us to look at the other people. It's easy for us to look at the other person and to see the mistakes that they have made and are making. But it is most difficult for us to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves, as the Lord is telling us here that we need to do. the fact that he says that we need to look at our own self. He says, and we need to consider the beam that is in our own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, he said in verse 5. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so he shows us here of how easy it is for us to look at the other fellow and for us to see that what they did wrong and how they got into the situation that they were in and how they failed. But it is most difficult for us to see ourselves and to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves and to see what is wrong in our own lives. Every one of us need to be taking inventory of our own lives on a regular basis. We need to be thinking about how am I living and try to see what is wrong in my life. Another clear example of that is found over here in the book of 2 Samuel. The Bible tells us over here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. We won't read all the verses. But the Lord sent Nathan unto David. This was after that Uriah had been slain in battle, and of how that David had committed adultery, and of all the evil that he had engaged in. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, the Bible tells us in verse 1, and he came unto him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city. And he said, the one rich and the other poor. Two men in this city, one rich and one poor. Easy to understand, David. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Now listen, there came a traveler unto the rich man, a visitor, came to visit the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He didn't want to kill any of his flock there to feed this visitor. But he didn't want to take his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. And so he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now listen to verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David could see it in others. David could see it in this rich man. But he had not been able to see it in his own life. And that, sadly, friends, is how it is. So the Bible says, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had need, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I'd have given you anything you needed. I gave you anything already, but you needed more. You know, of course, it cost David tremendously. David said in verse 13, I have sinned. One thing about David was, once he realized he had sinned, he was always willing and ready to admit it. I pray for that for all of us. That all of us, every time we learn that we have sinned, we won't try to hide that sin. We won't try to put it off on somebody else. We'll be willing to repent. And the Bible says, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Punishment was going to be issued. Yes, David could not see what he had done wrong. You see, the Lord teaches us, friends and neighbors, that we're to love each other. He teaches us a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another, John 13, 34 and 35. The world is watching us. The world is seeing us and observing us. And Jesus taught us that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We're not going to take advantage of someone else, as David did and as this rich man did when he took that lamb from the poor man. We're not going to be that way. We're not going to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He didn't say go along with sin. He didn't say engage in it with them and participate with them. But he says here of how that we are to, above all things, have fervent charity. Charity. We're going to help each other. Instead of me joining with someone in their sin, that I love them and try to help pull them out. Instead of you talking about me and running me down, you try to help pull me out and lift me up so that we might assist one another, that we might help each other. Because sometimes we are in a fog, as it were, the screen, the smoke screen that the old devil puts up before us. A lot of times as individuals, we may not be able to clearly see as we ought to. And so we all need help. And we ought to endeavor to pitch in to help each other along life's way as we go through here. David tells us in the book of Psalms, over here in, I believe it's chapter 139, that he points out to us there in this passage of Scripture, verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, beloved, let's not become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Let us not be surrounded by sin so much and get so used to it that we begin to think that it is all right, that there is nothing whatsoever that is wrong. What happens is sort of like the example that Hosea gives us here of our gray hair. You know, if we became gray-headed overnight, we'd be going to see a doctor, wouldn't we? We'd take off. We'd make an appointment. We'd say, I've got a major problem here. Just I woke up this morning and my hair is gray. But because the change comes gradually, because it happens over a long period of time, we pay little attention to that. Oh, we look at it, perhaps, when we're looking at pictures. And especially if our grandchildren are looking at our pictures, and they look at a picture back when, perhaps, Mom and Dad or Grandma and Grandpa were dating, and they see that. You've done that, haven't you? Looked at some of those pictures. Maybe you've even looked at some of your own pictures and wonder when you looked like that, or wonder when she looked like that. I was looking at a picture here three years ago. Some people had given it to us. It was a picture that was taken on the front porch of a church building in 1971 where I was preaching, and I couldn't find my wife in that picture. And I said, I don't see Jewel, and I know she had to be there. And they said, well, here's Jewel. I said, I've never been married to that woman. You know, I don't remember ever being married to her. Are you sure that's Jewel? You know, sometimes we've changed so much over all of these years. Our grandchildren, our children like to look at those pictures. We do too. And we see those, and we see the gradual changes that have taken place in our lives. And then here, two Saturdays ago, I went to my school reunion. And you know, all the old people was there. I showed up and all the old people was there. And, you know, I was the only one that I didn't think had aged like that. Well, you know, that's how it is. We see all the old people when we go to school reunions and class reunions. But they could see it. They could see that Joe surely had changed. And there was a difference. I want us to realize that we get so used to things that the next thing you know, we may participate in it. You take shacking up. That's what we call it up in Eastern Kentucky where I live. People shacking up. Most of the time when you talk about shacking up, people think it's about young people. Not so. It's not just the young people that are shacking up. It's the old people too. Sometimes the old people are shacking up so they can hang on to their checks. They won't marry. And sometimes the young people may be shacking up too for various reasons. That's what we call it up where I live. I don't know what you all call it down here, shacking up. It's not right even if it's our own granddaughter that's doing it. It's not right even if it's our own grandson doing it. And we should not get used to it and try to justify it. But it goes on so much today that sometimes we kind of get wrapped up with it and we get to thinking, well, it must be all right. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else's kids are doing it. So I just might as well get used to it. No, friends, it's still ugly. Let's not ever change from the standpoint of realizing it is still wrong. It is still ugly. It is still sin. And it should not happen. I was reading an article in a paper that talked about how that divorce was going down. Well, I was excited. I thought, well, you know, it's the first time I've ever seen anything like that. And I got to reading it, and the reason divorce is going down is because people are not marrying. They're just living together, shacking up. That's going on all around us today. Now, what happens when it goes on all around us is the next thing you know, like Ephraim, like the Israelites, we get used to it and we get comfortable with it, and the next thing, it's not even embarrassing. See what I'm talking about? Friends, it's still a disgrace. It ought to still embarrass us. We ought to still turn red about it. We ought not be at all pleased and happy to announce that our granddaughter is living with so-and-so. That's still not right. Your granddaughter, my granddaughter, your grandson, my grandson. It's still wrong. But we'll get used to it, you see. What about all the abortions that are going on in this old world today? 1973, since 1973, there's been nearly 100 million abortions in this country. And they say more goes on in Russia. I don't know. But nearly 100 million abortions have gone on. Murder. You know, and people used to call it murder, but anymore, people are getting more and more used to it because hardly anybody has to go very far without knowing someone who has taken the life of their baby. And we may try to justify it. And we may try to go along with it. And the next thing you know, we're no longer ashamed of it. We're no longer embarrassed by it. What about divorce and remarriage that goes on in this world of ours today? All over the world, people are just divorcing and remarrying at will. And no thought or consideration is being given to the fact that when we started out, we were two, and when we were married, we became one. And the Bible says, never to be two again. You tear the paper up, you can throw the reins away. You can go to court. You can do whatever you want to do. Never to be two again. One, you become one. Never to be two again. The Bible says that. That's how God set it up. And yet, it goes on around us so much that it's very easy for us to become used to it. And we will try to even defend it many times. Because a lot of times it comes right into our families if we're not careful. Oh, beloved, life goes on. We see people doing things and we think, well, that looks all right. Perhaps we ought to try it. Perhaps we ought to do that. And the next thing you know, we may be bringing things into the church, into our worship services, that other people are doing, even though there's no book, chapter, and verse for that. And we say, that'll be fine, because we agree to it, and we go along with it. Oh, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 8, Jesus says, when that seed is sown, it's going to lodge in our hearts. It's going to lodge in our Bible hearts, our minds. And he says, some, it's going to bring forth good fruit. But he says, there's going to be those where it lands among the thorns, where that because of the cares, and we all have them, and the riches, and we all have them, may not be measured in millions, may be measured in $100, or even cents. We have cares, we all have riches, and we all have pleasures of this life. There's pleasures in your life, there's pleasures in my life. It's easy for me to put my pleasures first. And he says, what's going to happen there, because this seed was sown among the thorns, and the word is choked out. It comes up. The seed comes up. Christianity grows for a while, but then it's choked out with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. That happens to us, and it happens so gradually that we don't even notice it, that we don't even pay any attention to it, how that we have changed. Can we not remember how it was that at one time we were hot, we were on fire for the Lord? You remember over there in the book of Acts, chapter 4, when shortly after the Lord's church was established, the Bible tells us that they were persecuted and of how that they were threatened. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, down here at about verse 19 beginning, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And so here these men went, and they went out rejoicing. They went out rejoicing that they could be able to suffer for the cause of the Lord. Didn't stop them at all. They went right ahead, spreading the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It did not stop them. Even though they were threatened, even though that they were warned, they went right ahead. Can we not remember back when we were on fire for the Lord? We had a fervor and we had a zeal for the cause of the Lord. Can we not remember how we attended the services of the church? How that we look forward to the opportunities to come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. How that we did not want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think there's people here tonight still that way, because they're here in a lot of pain. And they're here in a lot of distress, and yet they're here. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, how that oftentimes we were that way. And then we started finding little excuses. Now, I'm not talking about reasons. When someone is not able, God knows that a lot of times way before we do. He recognizes that we're not able. We're pushing ourselves past what we're capable of and able to do. But I'm talking about people who find excuses and who look for excuses. Why to quit serving the Lord. How that we went out and we wanted to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, go teach all nations. And we were doing our part of that in trying to share the gospel, in trying to live for the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and in verse 19, turn in your Bible with me, if you will, and read this passage of Scripture. Underline it in your mind and underline it in your Bible if you would like. Because here's what Paul says to us at verse 19 of Ephesians 4. He said, talking about those whose understanding had been darkened and how they had been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. to work all uncleanness with greediness. Friends, let's never get past feeling. Let's never allow our hearts to become so hardened to the deceitfulness of sin and to the ugliness of sin that we get past feeling and that we are no longer as concerned as we one time were. I was reading an article, and I'll close with this article, about a churchgoer who wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper, and he complained that it made no sense to go to church services every Sunday. He said, I've gone for 30 years now, and he says, in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, he says, I cannot remember the details of a single one of those sermons. So I think I'm wasting my time, and I'm wasting the preacher's time, and the preacher's wasting his time by preaching these sermons. And this started a reaction. People began to write in to the editor of the newspaper about it, and this, of course, delighted the editor. It started a real controversy, and it went on for weeks until somebody wrote the following letter to the editor. I've been married for 30 years. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of these meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me, and they all gave me strength so that I could go out and do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I'd not been going to church for the spiritual nourishment that I need, I would be spiritually dead today. We need the Lord. We need the church. And we need to realize that we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be brought closer to God, not drawn farther away because of the things that we are surrounded by that has so much power and so much influence over all of our lives. I hope we've said something tonight to cause you to think. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the lesson has not been designed so as to instruct in the plan of salvation, but you've heard it many, many times. Why don't you obey the gospel tonight while you have the privilege? And if you've strayed away from the Lord, won't you come back to Him while we stand together and while we sing this song of encouragement?